Yeah, it was good, wasn't it? Powerful. Good morning. I want to get your outline out so that you can follow along with this morning's message. Should be there in your program. Every so often, we see the heartbreaking story of a lost child on the TV news. A child is reported missing. You know how it goes. Soon the shattered and desperate-looking parents appear on TV, pleading with the public for just any hint, any clue, anything. Pleading with the kidnapper, if there is one, to please bring their son or daughter back. If nothing turns up, we'll hear of friends and neighbors and other concerned community members banding together with local authorities to comb the area where the child was last seen. The media then chimes in with auspicious sounding words like persons of interest and perhaps even suspects, sometimes including the child's own family members or trusted friends. Sometimes the story has a happy ending, with the child turning up somewhere, or the kidnapper discovered with the child before the child is harmed in any way. But too often, the bad news only gets worse, much worse, when the remains of the child are discovered somewhere, perhaps in a shallow grave, discarded like a piece of garbage. And if you're a parent, or just a human being with a heart, you can't help but feel the gut-wrenching horror at the thought of the tortures and pain that that dear child may have suffered in his or her last hours. And also the inconsolable grief of the loved ones left behind. And these are for people that you've never even met. Today, we're starting a new series called Lost and Found. It's a series that pastors all over the Metro Detroit area are taking their congregations through, each pastor adapting his message to his congregation and his own style, but covering the same basic principles. It's a series about the most gut-wrenching story of lost children ever reported, ever known, any time. It's our story. It's your story. It's my story. It's a story of God's lost creatures that we call human beings and his cosmic rescue mission to find them, to restore them. It's a loss that has brought about unimaginable grief on God's part and mind-staggering pain and destruction and horror for those who have been lost. Any sorrow, any pain that you have suffered in your life, I guarantee you, is a result of this original loss. It's a story about the most massive and daring rescue mission ever launched. The title of today's message is God Lost Something, and He Wants It Back. Now, if you're like many Christians, the fact that millions, even billions, of people on this planet are lost to God, perhaps your own family members, friends, that fact may not trouble you much. I have to confess, I haven't lost much sleep over lost people recently. I'm not proud of that fact. I haven't cried myself to sleep over a lost person. Maybe you're the same. But I want you to somehow, if you can, just put yourself in God's shoes. Picture those grief-stricken parents, and then multiply that pain and sorrow by any astronomical number you like. And you still wouldn't have the grief that God feels over the lost. Today's new series begins our training for the EACH movement that will launch on Easter Sunday. EACH, of course, standing for everyone a chance to hear. And April 24th, Easter Sunday, is the launch date, and it's going to go on for 40 days. It's a coalition of 346 now, that's the new number, 346 Christian organizations and churches, including Stony Creek, in the Metro Detroit area that have joined together to pray and to plan and to proclaim the story of Jesus to our lost neighbors and friends. Lost people matter to God, and they should matter to us. Us who have been found by Jesus Christ, only by His grace. Because the lostness that we're talking about here, folks, it's not just a lost condition for a few days or a few weeks or a few months. It's a lostness that if it continues, it goes beyond decades, it goes beyond a lifetime, it goes on for all eternity in a place the Bible calls hell. Well, the message today is wrapped up in our main idea, the one thing you should remember if you forget everything else that I say. And if you're taking notes, and I sure hope you are, you're going to want to write it down. It goes like this: join God's hunt for the lost. There's a hunt going on, and God is calling you and me to join in that hunt. I hope you like hunting. You like hunting? Well, we're going to go hunting, and we're going to learn about how to go hunting in this series. There are three things that we're going to learn about today that you must know to join the hunt. And the first one is the first point on your outline. The first thing that you need to know, and that is how we got lost. It's pretty important. How we got lost. You know, when you lose something, what do? You retrace your steps, right? You go back to the place where you think you lost it. You try to find that place and try to maybe figure out how you lost it. When a child is lost, you go back to where that child was last seen. Well, Genesis chapter 3, the first book in the Bible, the third chapter, Genesis, is that place. It's the place where our first parents, and with them the whole human race, went missing. We're going to look at the first seven verses here, Genesis chapter 3. And when we get to the yellow print, I ask you to help me out and read along with me. Genesis 3, beginning at verse 1, says, "The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees of the garden?' 'Of course we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden,' the woman replied. 'It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die.' 'You won't die,' the serpent replied to the woman. Okay, next one. I missed that. That was my bad. Verse 5. "God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." Verse 6. "The woman was convinced She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Nowadays, often when a crime occurs, such as a holdup or maybe sometimes even a kidnapping, a video camera catches the crime on video. Well, this text that we just read is like that video. It captures for us the original kidnapping of our first parents by Satan, disguised as a snake in this instance. Like a child who's lured by a kidnapper into his car by the promise of candy or a puppy, Adam and Eve were deceived by the promise of becoming like God himself, knowing good and evil. Beware, folks. This is a side lesson here. Beware of the devil and his tricks. He is a master deceiver, twisting the truth into a lie. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 44, when he lies, talking about the devil, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now you can just hear that frustration at the devil coming through in those words of Jesus. The devil can make anything evil look good for you, look appealing to you. He'll tell you that it's okay to lie because it's just a white lie. And you know, you really need to kind of stretch the truth here because, you know, it's going to prevent some harm from happening to you. You won't be so embarrassed. It's going to get you out of a tight spot. It's okay to gamble. It's okay to take drugs. It's okay to party up because it's not really hurting anyone else. It's okay to have sex before marriage. After all, everybody else is doing it. I read just this past week that this new survey says that most of the young people today in our country think that just living together outside of marriage is just, you know, normal. It's become the new normal. Well, everybody's doing it. You really love this person? Well, these are lies, ladies and gentlemen, lies. The devil is a liar, and he aims to destroy you, just as he did here. Yet Adam and Eve had been clearly warned by God that eating the fruit would bring death. Let's go back to Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17, before the devil tempted them. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. I remember reading this as a teenager when I first started getting into the Bible. And I remember thinking, yeah, but that's not really what happened, is it? I mean, they didn't die right away. It says in the day you eat of it. Well, they didn't die that day. It took them a long time before they died. What happened here? Was God just kind of over-threatening? Wasn't really serious about his threat? Well, that's a good question. Maybe you've had it. You need to understand that death in the Bible is not just a physical thing. There is such a thing, obviously, as physical death, but there's also spiritual death. The key to understanding all of this is that in the Bible, death equals separation. When you see the word death in the Bible, think separation. And the question is, what kind of separation is taking place? There's physical death. Obviously, we've heard of that. Your spirit in physical death, or your soul, is separated from your body. Look at James chapter 2, verse 26, talks about this kind of death. It says, the body without the spirit is dead. Why? Well, there's been a separation. But then there's what we call spiritual death. And in spiritual death, you are separated from God. The relationship, in other words, has been severed. It's been cut off. And here we find this kind of death talked about in Ephesians chapter 1, or chapter 2, verse 1, where Paul, he's talking to Christians who've now been converted, and he's talking about their pre-conversion days. And notice what he says. He says, you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. Obviously, he's not saying you were physically dead. He's talking about a spiritual death. And this is what happened in the garden with Adam and Eve. They died spiritually that very moment. They were instantly separated and alienated from God, along with the whole human race after them. This is what God lost in the garden, Adam and Eve and mankind. Notice the instant break in the relationship, Genesis 3:8. It says, when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden, so they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Fear instead of fellowship all of a sudden. There's alienation here, isn't there? You can see it. There's a breach in the relationship. God has lost something, and he wants it back. Look at verse 9 in that same chapter. It says, then the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Where are you? You know, when a child is missing, often the whole community, like we were saying before, comes together and they begin combing the area to find that little child. Well, that's just like the story of the rest of the Bible. God in pursuit of mankind. Where are you, Adam? Where are you? Running away from God is man, running and hiding. God in pursuit. You know, all the other religions of the world portray man searching for God. Not so with Christianity. Not so with the Bible. In the Bible, we see man running from God, and God is the one reaching out for man, pursuing man. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. Luke 19, verse 10. Look at this, sums up Jesus' mission. Why don't we read this together? For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. That's why he came, to seek the lost. This is what evangelism is all about. This is what the EACH movement is all about. People who have been found, that's you and me, who have been saved by Jesus Christ, seeking the lost. Who are the lost people that you know? That is, people who've never been saved by Jesus. Maybe they know about him. Maybe they've heard about him. Maybe they've even gone to church all their lives, but they've never been saved by him. They've never been found by him. Think of family members and friends and co-workers and neighbors who've never been saved by Jesus Christ. Think of those people the way a parent would think of a lost child. You want them found? Do you want them found? All right. Well, God lost something and he wants it back, and he's calling us to join him in this rescue mission. Let's look at the second thing we must know to join the hunt. Number two on your outline, how we get found. Let's look at verse 9 again in Genesis 3 and verse 10. It says, so they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, where are you? He replied, I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. Now this is a picture of our dog, Cuddles. Cuddles is a Maltese. And when Cuddles does something wrong, maybe she chews up some Kleenex or something, or once in a rare occasion, maybe she has an accident. Doesn't happen very often. But maybe, you know, we get a little neglectful and forgot to let her out or something. She has an accident. Well, she knows. She knows she did something wrong. And just like Adam and Eve in this passage, she hides from us. I'll call for her, and she scoots behind the sofa. And there she is back there. I can see her. Sometimes I don't even have to call her. She just knows after what she did that it was wrong. And if I look around, where is that dog? Look behind the sofa. Uh-oh. Must be something wrong that happened around here. Well, that's what's going on here. Just like Adam and Eve. Just like the dog. Man runs and hides from God. Maybe you're hiding behind a sofa today, and you're scared. Well, I remember when I first read this back as a teenager, I wonder, you know, why is God calling for the man? As though he doesn't know where he is. I mean, I thought God knows everything. That ever occurred to you? Anybody else ever think that? Why does he call? Well, the answer is God, of course, knows where Adam and Eve are, and he knows what they did, but he wants them to come out voluntarily and fess up to their sin. Why? Because he doesn't just want to punish them. He wants to restore them. He wants to restore the relationship, but he knows that in order for that to happen, they have to choose to come out. Now, he goes out and pursues them, but they have to say, okay, I have to go out. And I have to deal with this. I have to get found. The first step in getting a person found is getting him to see that he's lost, that he's a sinner. He needs to confess. He needs to come out of hiding so that he can face the music. Well, what's the music that Adam and Eve had to face? Oh, we see this wrapped up. I'll just summarize it for you from Genesis 3, 13 through 19. Notice, constant hostility between humans and the serpent, culminating in the serpent getting his head crushed. Wish we could talk more about that, but we will later. Another thing is pain in childbearing. You ladies have had kids. Amen. You know all about, you can say amen to that one, all right? Well, that's all because of this, all right? Other thing, husband will domineer over wife. That's not a good thing, domineering. We're not talking about godly leadership here. We're talking about domineering and the woman kind of resisting that and fighting back. This is the beginning of the battle of the sexes, the beginning of chauvinism versus feminism, both selfishly pursuing their own agendas right here. That's a consequence of the fall, and it's been going on ever since this day. The other thing is that the earth is cursed, bringing about pain and toil and frustration. And then, of course, spiritual or physical death. God says, I created you from the dust, to dust you return. Spiritual death brings about physical death. That first sin plunged Adam and Eve and all of us, all of their sons and daughters, into death and destruction. It's the root of all the problems on earth, all the suffering, all the crime, all the disease. The root of it is alienation from God. Amen. And coming out and facing the music is the first step in being found. confessing that we're guilty, and facing the consequences of our sin. This is the toughest step right here, is getting a lost person to see that he's lost, that he's a sinner that needs to be saved. George Orwell wrote about a wasp that landed on his breakfast plate and began sucking up some of the jam that was there on the plate. And Orwell took his knife and he chopped the wasp in half. But guess what? The wasp kept sucking on the jam. I didn't realize what had happened to it. And then Orwell noticed this tiny stream of jam trickling out of its body. Oh, isn't that beautiful? Try eating your lunch now, huh? Only when the wasp tried to fly away did it realize it was a goner. Lost people are like that wasp, folks. Severed from God, severed from life. They don't realize what's happened to them. They just try to keep on consuming life's pleasures, life's jam, life's sweetness. They keep sucking it up. And then when it's time to fly away, that's when they realize. That's when they grasp their fate. But thank God that he loves us. Amen. Amen? And wants us to be found. He wants our relationship restored. How? Notice what God does in verse 21. It says, "And the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife." Now, this may seem like an incidental detail, rather frivolous. Okay, God, you know, took them over to the Gap store and got them some threads here. But it's not that. It's the key to everything. Man's nakedness and shame stood for his alienation from God. In this act of providing clothing, we see God's plan of salvation for mankind in microcosm, sort of in a picture of what God is going to do. First of all, notice that God takes the initiative here. He goes and he provides the clothing. That shows that he loves the man and the woman, even though they've disobeyed him. Secondly, man's effort to cover his sin won't do. Those fig leaves, they're just not going to make it. Not going to do. All right? You can't save yourself. Your own effort to cover your sin is not going to work. Next, an innocent life must die for sin to be covered. An animal had to die to supply these clothes for Adam and Eve. Cotton clothing, polyester wasn't going to do in this case. The wages of sin is death. And that was communicated right here. Something has to die. And then finally, God accepted a substitute. An animal died in the place of Adam and Eve so that their sin could be covered. Now, does this story sound familiar to you? This was the first animal sacrifice ever performed, folks, and God was the one who performed it. And it pointed forward to all the animal sacrifices that God would require in the Old Testament law of Moses. And even more importantly, it pointed forward to the real and final sacrifice that God himself would make when he visited this planet in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Mark 10:45, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the way God saves us. Jesus Christ, who was God in human flesh, died for the sins of the world on the cross, in our place, and then arose from the dead. Adam and Eve could do nothing to save themselves. Their pathetic effort to clothe themselves is a joke to this day, isn't it? How many commercials have we seen or jokes have we heard about Adam and Eve and those fig leaves? It's got us chuckling to this day, and pathetically, rightly so. You cannot save yourself. You can only be saved by Christ who died for you. How? By abandoning your self-effort, by abandoning your sin, and trusting in Him to save you and to be your Lord. Look at Romans 10, verse 9. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. There it is, folks. When we go out looking for the lost, this is what we are hunting for, lost people to do this, to be brought to this beautiful point of surrender to Him in receiving His salvation. The third thing you must know to join the hunt, point number three on your outline, how to help others get found. How to help others get found. On February 6th, 1995, a Detroit bus driver finished his shift on Route 21 bus route, and he started heading for the terminal. But somehow he took a wrong turn and didn't arrive at the scheduled time, 7:19 p.m. A short time later, his supervisor started looking for him. Meanwhile, the driver's wife phoned in and reported that her husband could become disoriented because he's on this certain kind of medication and it can have that effect. And so for 6 hours, the 40-foot city bus could not be found. Finally, the state police found the driver and the bus 200 miles northwest of Detroit, motoring slowly down a rural two-lane road, weaving side to side. When the police pulled him over, he said he was lost. Yeah, he was. He had no idea where he was. He didn't even know what had happened to him. He was disoriented. He was clueless. And like that bus driver's supervisor and police, it's our job to go after the lost, because folks, they're not going to ask us to find them. They don't even know what's happening. They're disoriented. They're clueless. They don't realize it. We have to go out and look for them. Consider the lost people I asked you to think about earlier. Think of three people that you know in your life, in your sphere of influence, that are lost. Maybe a friend, a family member. Think of those three people. If you're taking notes right now and you got something in your hand to write with, write it down. Write down those three names of those people. Think about those people. Take a minute. Three people. Three people that you know. If these people, any one of them, were disoriented and lost and in great peril, wouldn't you want to try to help them? Wouldn't you want to try to find them? You can, folks. That's what this Each campaign is all about. It's reaching out to our lost friends to lead them to Jesus. Everyone a chance to hear. That's what this series is about. Training and preparing us to give our lost friends a chance to hear the good news about Jesus. Now, how can you help? What can you do? First, pray. Pray for the Each movement. For your part, for Stony Creek Church's part, and for the 346 Christian organizations and churches in the Metro Detroit area that are involved in this. Pray for them on a regular basis. Will you do that, church? Will you pray for this? Okay. Secondly, pray for the lost people, those three lost people on your list. That's the second thing. Thirdly, take opportunities to share Jesus with the lost on your list. Notice I didn't say look for opportunities. You will have opportunities. If you're around these people, you'll have opportunities. Take those opportunities. Next, attend this Lost and Found series on Sundays. We're going to be talking about how to witness effectively to your lost friends and neighbors, how to share the good news, how to work on your own testimony, how to bring up spiritual things in conversations, how to share the gospel message, how to actually lead a person to faith in Jesus Christ, step by step. This is a series about getting prepped, getting primed for this outreach. Another thing I'd suggest that you do is attend the Greatest Story Ever Told little teaching series. It's going to be offered here on Wednesday nights, or perhaps in your small group. If your small group is not going through this material, come on out on Wednesday nights and get involved in this. This is where we're going to get a little bit more in depth and interact and deal with this stuff. And then finally, and this is the biggest one, folks, really, for us, for our congregation, learn to care about lost people. Honestly, folks, most of us already know this stuff. In fact, I know this is a church that's pretty well taught. Most of us know this stuff. But that isn't our problem. I think our biggest weakness is not our lack of knowledge or equipping, but our lack of concern. This is our real problem here. We need to care more. We need to make this a matter of prayer and consciously work to change our wanna-doer. And this is what I'm going to be dealing with in this series, is not just the training, but the motivating to help us to be more concerned, to care more about lost people. God's lost something and he wants it back. If you're a Christ follower today, you were once lost. God found you. He lost you. He went out and found you. And now he's drafting you onto his team to hunt for those that are still lost because he wants them back too. Amen. And so join God's hunt for the lost. We're going to close our service here in just a minute. I'm going to ask the ushers to prepare for this morning's offering. And the musicians are going to come forward. And as they're doing that, just want to reiterate to say to you that if you're not found, if you've never come to that point where you have been found, you have trusted in Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you know it, and you know today that you're lost, let today be the day that you get found. Come on down here. We're going to have the pastoral prayer team over here. They will talk with you and answer questions and pray with you. Or just if you have a need on your heart that you may be a believer, but you're just struggling in some way or you need healing, come on down here and talk with them and pray with them. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for loving us. Even when we walked away from you, you pursued us. And you're still calling. You're calling to the lost, and you're using us to reach out to them. Lord, please put it on our hearts to care for our lost loved ones, to reach out to them, to be bold, to care, to enthusiastically try to bring them into the fold. Help us in this series, Lord. Transform our church. Prepare us for this great move of God. And Lord, as we give you these tithes and offerings, please use every penny to further the work of your advancing kingdom. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.